I made a statement last week. I apologize for, first of all, for those of you who are looking for the message this week on the website. Many of you know Chase went to college, and Chase was our website guy. So we're going to get that organized, and we'll get it going here in the next couple of days. But he's been busy, so we'll get that taken care of. This message will as well be on there. So if you're looking for it, it'll be up this week. Amen. Proverbs 18:21. If that scripture was not in the Bible, I would not believe it. There's no way you can tell me the words of my mouth control my life. If that wasn't a proverb written by Solomon, probably the man with the most wisdom in the world, and it wasn't in that book, if you just told me that, I would have to say, I don't believe you. Because that's pretty harsh. That the words that I'm either going to speak life and produce life, or I'm going to create death. And I was brought up believing that I can't create anything. You know, we can create children, but we can't create anything with the words of our mouth. And last week, if you go back and hear that message, we kind of broke that down in a pretty serious way. Words can carry enormous power. Our words of our mouth. Are we speaking life over our children, or are we you'll never amount to anything. You know, how many of us have heard that growing up? How many of us have heard, you know, math is hard, I can't do math? Well, those are words that are either producing life or producing death in your body. They carry an enormous power. We have the power with our mouth to heal or to wound, to encourage or dishearten, or take courage. Discourage means to take courage away from somebody. What are we doing with our mouth? And for those of us who have children, it's imperative what you're speaking to your children. Okay? We can speak truth or deceive. We can praise, like we were talking about in the offering. We can praise God with our lips, or we can curse God with our lips. What we are doing with our mouth is critical. It's critical. It can be the key to our success or the reason for our downfall. Now, we left off last week in Matthew chapter 12. We were looking at this Jesus is speaking, because it's all in red, and we looked at what was called the unpardonable sin, which freaks people out when they hear that. And this passage of Scripture is probably one of the hardest in the Bible to understand. You know, what is the unpardonable sin? Well, if you went back in last week, we were talking about it in great detail. The unpardonable sin is not a sexual sin. It is not a pride-based sin. You know, it's not a greed-based sin. The unpardonable sin is a spoken sin. It comes out of your mouth. It's denying or speaking against the Holy Spirit of God. And when you're speaking against the Holy Spirit of God, you are the Holy Spirit's job on the earth is to reveal Jesus. So if you're talking against the Holy Spirit of God, you are sheltering Jesus from someone who could need that. That's why it's unpardonable. But here's the thing. We talked about this. We said, if you're in this room today, or if you're breathing and still on this planet, there's a chance for you to reverse those things. Okay? We'll talk more about that in a minute. So let's look in Matthew 12. We'll start in verse 33. Again, the context of these passages, we're talking about speaking. Okay? Speaking. He says in verse 31 and 32, he's talking about blasphemy. Blasphemy means evil speaking, if you're speaking against those things. Verse 33 says this: either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. The tree he's talking about here is the heart. The fruit he's talking about are the words coming out of your mouth. Because, let me show you, he says in the only way Jesus could say this in his calm demeanor, he says, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? He isn't going to go from talking about a tree and fruit to talking about speaking without being in context. All of this, he's talking about the same thing. Speaking out of your tree, out of your heart, and producing fruit with your mouth. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That statement is one that should rattle you a little bit. It's like, oh, I'm always negative. I'm always dealing with bad emotions. Everything bad happens to me. If you're speaking those things, they are coming up out of your heart. Maybe you've had it rough. I don't know. But the point is, out of the abundance, the heart speaks. And then he says, listen to 35 and 36 and 37. He says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. So if you're saved, if you're a Jesus follower in here, you should be speaking good things out of your heart because there has been a heart change that's taken place. Amen, Pastor. That was good. I agree with that. Okay? And then he says, an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. So if you're not a Christ follower, if you're not a Jesus follower, you shouldn't be speaking life because you don't know what it is. Okay? Then listen to what he says. These are some of the strongest words that Jesus has ever said. He says, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it on the day of judgment. We're not talking about salvation here. Last week we talked about that, and we showed you in Romans 10 that you have to speak life out of the heart. The mouth speaks. You speak life and declare Jesus as your Lord, you're saved. This is a different judgment. Okay, and then he says in verse 37, for by your words you will be justified. Legal term signifying righteous. By your words you will be declared righteous. Right? We looked at that in Romans 10 last week. By your words you will be condemned. It is, when the heart changes, the mouth changes. All right? So if you're struggling, and a lot of us, you get, salvation comes, and then you settle in. And all of a sudden, you revert right back to the life you used to have with the friends you used to have, dragging you through the same mud you used to live in. When the heart changes, the words speak. So I was thinking about this. Three things I want to tell you about your words. And each one of these three things has a lie that goes along with it. Okay? First one is this. It's words cost. Words will always cost you something. Whether they're good words or bad words, it's going to cost you something. And the lie is, words are free, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what I say. And this was my thinking for years. It's like, because I've heard the blab it and grab it, name it and claim it theology and all this stuff that has been extreme and didn't believe it for a second. So I'm always like, how can words cost? Well, do you ever hear the phrase, somebody, can I speak freely? Can I speak freely? No, you can't, because your words cost. Your words are going to cost you something. There's nothing you can say that isn't going to cost you something. Now, our forefathers, many, many hundreds of years ago, really fought so we can have the constitutional right of free speech. Okay? That's a law. Love this country. Love that law. I don't love it all the times. A couple weeks ago in Charlottesville, Virginia. There's a bunch of people out there using their First Amendment free speech right. How many of you agree what they were saying out there is truth? No, of course not. Right? But here's the thing. Just because the law says it and the country allows it, that does not make it right. So just because your words are, you think free, just because your words are in your brain and coming up out of your heart, that does not make it right. Right? Words are, you think words are free? Again, like we talked about last week, everybody in here, walk into your boss's office tomorrow, drop your keys on her desk and say, I quit, and see the avalanche of retribution that comes after that, because your income stops, your livelihood stops, your insurance stops, everything. Simple, two simple words. I quit, and see the avalanche that comes. Or I want a divorce. Try those. That'll cost you a lot. Hallelujah. Especially if you have children. Right? America gives us the right, but that doesn't make it correct. Right? In the words we speak. 25 years ago when I got saved, when I accepted Jesus as my Lord, everything changed. I may live in this country and have the right to free speech, but when I join the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, everything changed. I no longer am accountable to the country, because presidents will come and go, countries and leaders will come and go, but Jesus will be Lord forever. Okay? When I joined the kingdom, I am now accountable to a higher calling than just the government or a president. I am accountable to Jesus for everything I do and everything I say. I think we should teach a series on end times and the white throne judgment, because nobody talks about that. Even though you're saved and in the kingdom of heaven, the Lord Jesus is still going to judge you for the way you act on this earth and what you say. We just read it. That's not deniable. And there are other scriptures that say that everything that you do is going to be piled up before the Lord. The wood, the hay, and the stubble is going to get burned up. All the great works we think we're doing are going to get burned up. The only thing that's going to be left is the gold and silver and precious stones, the things that matter towards other people. So we will be judged on what we have done. Just because the law says it right doesn't make it right. We are accountable as Christ followers to a higher calling. That's why it's called a kingdom. There's a king. It's, you know, I think, you know, just, I'm saying, all right, don't judge me, but I think the American church has taken too much democracy into the kingdom. Everybody wants to talk about stuff. Everybody wants a fair shake. That's not the way the kingdom works. There's rules, there's laws, and you follow the king. It's not a democracy. We're not going to talk about it or vote about it. The law is clear. It's clear. I think we're going to have church today. Can I preach a little? Everybody all right? All right? Y'all standing there smiling like you're a fool, boy. But I'm telling you, just because the law says it right doesn't make it right. We saw that in Charlottesville. We see it in Nevada, right? You can go to some places in Nevada and prostitution's legal. So if I tootled my butt a couple hours over to Nevada today, hired a prostitute, how many of you know I'm going to have to be accountable to multiple places and multiple things for that? It's, and I get to heaven and the Lord says, hey, you hired a prostitute outside of your marriage. I'm holding you accountable for that. What if I said, Jesus, I was in Nevada. It's okay in Nevada. And you'll say, oh, yeah, well, then it's okay. No. Just because the law says it's okay does not mean it's okay. Your words will cost you. Free speech is not free. Sometimes, novel thought, get ready. This is deep. Write this down. Sometimes it's okay just to shut your mouth. You don't have to be right. You don't have to know everything. Here's my thing that I struggle with. I always want to have a story better than the one you're telling. You know, well, this happened to me, and this was, you know, it's like, who cares? Nobody cares about that. 5 minutes later, they don't remember anyway. In Psalm 141 in verse 3, here's something you should pray every day. Here's your refrigerator verse for the day. This one will change your life. It says, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Please help me. Watch, keep watch over the door of my lips. Shut this thing off. I'm preaching better than you guys are even helping me here, Lord. Help me. It's going to cost you something. Your friends, we've all lost family. We've all said something to friends. We've all said something to somebody that's cost us that relationship. Or is it, must be just me. Is it just me today? Me and Dom. Okay? Psalm 39 and verse 1 says, I said, this David, two Psalms of David, right? How many of you know David loved God? David loved God's heart. It was okay. Psalm 39, verse 1, I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. He said, you can sin with your tongue. Here's a little, if you're going to come back next week, read James chapter 3, right? And we're going to tip off the next week's thing, because we're going to talk about 10 ways we can sin with our tongue. 10. Who knows? There's probably 150, right? 10 ways, James chapter 3. Read ahead. Get ahead, write some notes, make some questions, okay? Because David said, I can sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle. You know, we got a little chihuahua, and he's crabby. He doesn't like anybody. So we take him to the vet, you know, to get him shots or get his nails trimmed or something. And they have to put a muzzle on him. And it's hilarious because his little nose sticks out of the end of it. And he still is trying to attack the vet with the muzzle on. And I know we all know some folks, right? We could like, we'll leave that alone. Let's just leave that alone because we're going to get in trouble. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. How many of us, you picture that for a minute with that person from work, right, who just won't leave you alone? And it's always this back and forth thing. What if we're standing there with a muzzle on our face and they're just talking, sinking their own ship, killing themselves, and you're just standing there with a muzzle on your face? How about that? How about that? That would be fun, right? Anybody want a muzzle? Muzzles are not fun. How about this one? You ever hear this? When you're talking to somebody or you're in a group, you know, and they come up and they say, hey, Cody, I really shouldn't say this, but, and then they say it. It's like, why did you tell me that? Why do we do those things? It's a bad idea. The Holy Spirit's telling you not to say it, but you go ahead and say it anyway. For me, sarcasm is the best. I really deal with sarcasm. You know why? Because sarcasm is stinking funny. But you know what? I had a friend of mine tell me one time, he said, there's always a sliver of truth in all sarcasm. So I got to fight that battle. I got, you know, all the stories and things, and even standing here, sarcasm is funny. I don't care who you are. But it's not truth, right? And we want to speak truth. And, you know, if words are going to cost us, we should really keep it on there. And sarcasm is popular in movies and TV and even around work. And when I was a youth pastor, I used to teach a message called Scarcasm. And that was, we've all done this, taken a story and made it bigger than it really is, and, you know, trying to make yourself look good and trying to be funny and popular and accepted, all that thing. You know, it just hurts people in the long run. Those words are going to cost you in the long run, and it's just, there's a little bit of truth in all sarcasm. And I found out there's a little bit of truth in every lie, too, but that's a whole nother series. So words cost. Know that when you're speaking, your words are going to cost you something all the time. Okay? Second one, words hurt. We can hurt people with our words. The lie here is only when you say, oh, I was just kidding. I was only joking. Come on, get a sense of humor, right? Lighten up. We've all said those things. Words hurt. Look at Proverbs chapter 26. This is another stinker verse that really bums me out. Just saying, okay? He says in verse 18, he says, like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. Right? We've all done, oh man, come on, I was only kidding. I was only messing around. It's all part of the game. I grew up in northern Wisconsin. We played hockey a lot, and I have older brothers, and we just had a good time. And when I got competitive playing hockey, I was always the third line guy who caused problems, the instigator. We'd play against their best guys, and we'd run them and pick on them and sock them and punch them and chirp them, we'd call it. And it was always words that were coming out, talking about mom, talking about their sister, talking about their car, you know, anything. And we were doing that to get them off their game. And sure enough, you know, you only can listen to it long enough before somebody snaps and they suck you in the face. You know, then you know, you get them off, and that was the whole plan of the thing. You know, you're trying to get them off your game. Well, when we're doing these things, you know, you're speaking these words out of your heart. So obviously you're in there, but at the end of the game, we'd always walk up and say, hey man, you know, no harm, no foul, just part of the game, just kidding, just horsing around. In reality, you weren't, because if you're speaking these things out of your heart, it's going to cause somebody to stumble. Can you imagine talking to God and God's holding you accountable about the words you spoke to somebody, even in a game or in a competition of some sort, and God's holding you accountable to those things, and you're like, oh, God, I was only kidding. He'd be like, are you joking? Because this is not even truth right here. How can you say that? I was the one who wrote the words out of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? So it's like walking up to an orange tree and saying, hey, orange tree, nice oranges. And the orange tree answers you back, which is going to be a problem, by the way. But if the orange tree answered you back and said, hey, these are apples, that's what you're calling oranges apples, the orange tree would be wrong, right? It would be lying. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. I really have to control myself, and I'm really kind of an introvert, but I like to tell funny stories flooded with sarcasm. So a lot of times I just have to shut up. I just got to, yeah, whatever, you know. But when I do go over the line, I have to figure out where that root is and where these things are coming from. And it's hard. And I have to say to God every time, you know, God, show me where these words are coming from. Even as a pastor or minister or, you know, representative of God, I get frustrated. I get frustrated with people. I get frustrated with people making decisions. And, you know, you can look in this room and see who's not here today. You know, that's frustrating. It's like this is the type of a message is controversial, yes. It's condemning, yes. But if you get it, it'll change your life. You know, and it's like, you know, we can all listen online, but it's not like being in the room. And it's frustrating. And sometimes I speak those words out, and my wife was number one but catching me saying stupid things. And she'll say, hey, where are those words coming from? And I'm like, yeah, God, what's the root of that? Why do I get angry trying to control people? Why do I get angry when I can't, you know, tell my point or get my story? Why does that make me angry? Why do I got to talk? Why do I got to say what I believe? Why do I got to be a part of this? So God, show me where this is coming from. What is the root that's producing these words in my life? Now stay with me here, because the only way to deal with bad words that are spoken out of your mouth is to repent. Repent means to stop and turn and just stop what you're doing. And I'm telling you, if you're a talker, try not to talk for a day. Try only to speak when spoken to. You know, and not have to have an over-the-top story, not have to be better than the next guy, or not have to be prideful and arrogant, because most of our words, take stock of your words someday, of what you say and who you say it to, and you'll be surprised. You'll be like, what am I talking about? Right? So repent. The only way to deal with bad words is to repent. The only way to deal with bad words spoken over you is to forgive. The only way to do it is to forgive. Remember the seven divine words that'll heal every relationship from last week? It's simple, right? I was wrong. Will you forgive me? I was wrong. Will you forgive me? The only way to deal with bad words is to forgive. All of us in this room, maybe not the younger people, but you know, we're dealing with stuff that was said to us 30 years ago. People, you're too slow, you're too fat, you're too dumb, you don't do math, right? These are words that were spoken into each one of us as young people by a teacher, a professor, a coach, whoever. Let me explain what happens. Because words cost, words hurt, and words are seeds. And here's what happens. Those seeds go in your ear, they hit your heart, and they take root. And those seeds, over time, they grow in your heart. And they sit in there, because that's called unforgiveness. You don't forgive that person. And those seeds grow up into giant trees that are just a huge forest in your heart. And then somebody comes up and says something that is attached to that tree in your heart, and all of a sudden a forest fire starts. It's like, dang, dude, I didn't, you know, sorry, they hit that sore spot. Remember a couple of weeks ago we were talking about that tumor that grows from somebody who cuts you, somebody who cuts you with their words, and now you have an open scar that's pussy and bleeding, And then somebody says the same words to you, and it rubs across that scar, and you flip out. James says that the tongue is an evil member, and it could start a forest fire. The forest is those seeds in your heart that have grown into a forest. Somebody says something to you that you've heard all your life, like you're too fat, you're too slow, you're too dumb, you can't do math. And all of a sudden you flip out, you lose your mind, and you go postal. Because of the words in your heart that have not been, there has not been forgiveness. It happens all the time. That's why people are so weird. Because they have seeds in their heart that have grown into something bigger than what they have said. Forgive. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? So words cost, words hurt. Last one, words last. They just, the lie is that you say something and it just evaporates off into thin air. No, it doesn't. I just said, they are seeds that plant in your heart. James 3 says you can start a forest fire with the tongue in your mouth. I said this several weeks ago in that movie Black Hawk Down, when the lieutenant gets in the Humvee and the captain gets in the Humvee and the captain looks at the lieutenant and he says, "Drive, we got to get out of here. There's gunfire and all this stuff going on all over the place." And the lieutenant looks at the captain and says, "I can't, I'm shot." And the captain looks at the lieutenant and he says, "Everybody shot, drive the vehicle." That's a picture of the world today. Everybody is hurt. Everybody has been hurt by words that have been said to us our whole lifetime. From start to finish, it's been just a beatdown of things. But you have to know that we are forgiven. And you have to know that we have to forgive those words that were spoken to us. Because the person who said them is probably in Hawaii on vacation. They don't even care. We're sitting over here all torn up and stirred up. I can't believe you said that to me. They don't even remember, probably. A lot of people are some people that have been growing up, right? All I can do is speak about my life. When I was growing up, I was treachery with mouth, boy. I'm getting so many fights. And I was never a good fighter. I got in a fight with a guy one time, a little tiny guy, like this big. We were just having words. We used to go to this park when I was in high school, and we would drink. And you know how that goes, right? Everybody's got to be better than the next guy. And I was picking on this little guy because that's just the way it went. And somebody grabbed me, and he said, "You shouldn't mess with him. Don't mess with him. He will hurt you bad." And I'm like, "Well, tiny guy is like 130 pounds. He ain't going to hurt anybody." I was like born 180, so it's like, it's just the way it is. I was like, "Oh, little guy ain't going to hurt anything." And sure enough, you know, he pushed me, and I swung at him. And the next thing I remember is waking up on the ground in a massive amount of pain. Come to find out, he was an all-state wrestler. And before I knew anything, he knew where the pressure points were, and he knew how to hurt you. And he had me face down on the ground with both my hands behind my back, screaming like a child, because he was an expert at inflicting pain. He was an all-state, he was a senior in high school, and he was an all-state wrestler. And it was like an expert with the mouth didn't really work, but he was an expert in inflicting pain. And God reminded me of that just recently. He said, "Remember Kevin Fox?" That was his name. He said, "He had you on the ground in a massive amount of pain, and it wasn't like a usually lost fight where you were sore for a day or two. I was sore for weeks. He was pushing on places that I didn't even know existed, and it was hurt, man. It was like nerve against bone and whatever." And I was like, "You remember how he did that?" God reminded me. He said, "That's how you are with your mouth. You inflict pain on people. You realize their sore spots, like I was sore." And he says, "You attack people with your mouth." And I was like, "Okay, God." It was serious. Bad words last and produce seeds, but I'll tell you what, here's some good news, because you're probably ready for some good news. Good words last too. Look at 2 Timothy in chapter 1. Here's Timothy's praying, or Paul's praying for a young Timothy, young guy. Young pastor at Ephesus, struggling. I can't even imagine Timothy. I can't wait to meet him in heaven because he is kind of, you know, everybody's got their Bible idol. I think Timothy is mine. Young pastor struggling with a mega church in Ephesus, trying to keep it under control. Look what he says. He says in verse 3, chapter 1, 2 Timothy, he says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience. This is Paul speaking. He says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience. You know why his conscience is pure? Because he's probably not talking about anybody. Right? As my forefathers did. Then look what he says. He says, without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers day and night. Paul's telling Timothy, dude, I'm praying for you. I am praying for you. Remember that word, remember. Skip to verse 5. He says, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, I am persuaded is in you also. Paul is telling Timothy that I'm praying for you. Now, those two words, remember and remembrance, two separate Greek words. But the baseline meaning of those two words is this. It's that he is going to set up graveyard monuments. Okay? The root meaning of those two words for remember and remembrance is graveyard monuments. Okay? That's important. You're like, what does that have to do with anything? Well, think about a graveyard monument. Graveyard monument isn't reminding us that somebody died there. A graveyard monument is reminding us that someone lived on this earth. Okay? So when Paul's telling Timothy that I'm praying for you with my words, with his words, he is building a monument of Timothy's need before God. Okay? That was more exciting than you think. Okay? He, with Paul's words to Timothy, he's praying for him, and with his words, he's building a monument before God with his words, because he's praying for him. With Timothy's need, he is setting up a monument before God. This is how a grandmother can pray for an unborn grandchild for 20 years and that kid gets saved. You have to understand, when we pray with our words for our children, we are setting up a monument before God in remembrance that there's a need there for that child. This is a silly illustration, but this is similar to what happens. God walks out to get the mail and stubs his pinky toe on that monument as a remembrance that that child needs prayer. Same thing. And that's how people get saved. If you don't believe me, read Acts chapter 9. Because somebody was praying for a young Pharisee named Paul. God said, we need to get that boy saved, knocked him off his horse, took his eyesight and made him silent for 3 days until he said, yes, Lord. That was a big deal. It's Acts chapter 9. Read the story. Somebody was setting up a monument for Paul. Words cost, but prayer can be an investment in people's lives. When we pray for people, we're setting monuments up before God. Those are good words to have. Those are great words that we can reflect on, that God will remember, that put them before God. Words can hurt, but words can heal. Words can be in remembrance to God, and words cannot be in remembrance to God. We have to be before God, setting up monuments for people. And it's funny, you know, we're doing some marriage counseling this a couple weeks ago, and the guy was like, I don't want you to challenge your husband. I want you to pray for your husband. Sick God on him, that'll straighten him out. You are not going to straighten him out. But if you sick God on him and pray for him, God will straighten him out. That's a good thought to have for somebody maybe who's against you in your life, somebody who's pushing against you in your life. You start setting up monuments before God, God will do something. Good words have an effect, so do bad words. I want to read you this story. The story is called, Who's Your Daddy? A seminary professor was vacationing with his wife in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. One morning they were eating breakfast at a little restaurant, hoping to enjoy a quiet family meal. And while they were waiting for their food, they noticed a distinguished-looking, white-haired man moving from table to table, visiting with guests. The professor leaned over and whispered to his wife, "I hope he doesn't come over here." But sure enough, the man did come over to their table. "Where are you folks from?" he asked in a friendly voice. "Oklahoma," they answered. "Great to have you here in Tennessee," the stranger said. "What do you do for a living?" "I teach at seminary," he replied. "Oh, so you teach preachers how to preach, do you? Well, I've got a really great story for you." And with that, the gentleman pulled up a chair and sat down at the table with the couple. The professor groaned and thought to himself, "Great, just what I need, another preacher story." The man started, "See that mountain over there?" pointing out the window. "Not far from the base of that mountain, there was a boy born to an unwed mother. He had a hard time growing up because every place he went, he was always asked the same question. 'Hey, boy, who's your daddy?' Whether he was at school, in a grocery store, or drugstore, people would ask that same question, 'Who's your daddy?' He would hide at recess, at lunchtime, and other places from students, and he'd avoid going into stores because that question hurt him so bad. When he was about 12 years old, a new preacher came to his church. He would always go in late and slip out early to avoid hearing the question, 'Who's your daddy?' But one day, the new preacher said the benediction so fast that he got caught and had to walk out with the crowd. Just about the time he got to the back door, the new preacher, not knowing anything about him, put his hand on his shoulder and asked him, 'Son, who's your daddy?' The whole church got deathly quiet. He could feel every eye in the church looking at him. Now everyone would finally know the answer to the question, 'Who's your daddy?' This preacher, though, sensed the situation around him and, using discernment only that the Holy Spirit could give, said the following to the scared little boy. He says, "Wait a minute, I know who you are. I see the family resemblance now. You are a child of God." With that, he patted the boy on the shoulder and said, "Boy, you've got a great inheritance. Go and claim it." With that, the boy smiled for the first time in a long time and walked out the door a changed person. He was never the same again. Whenever anybody asked him, "Who's your daddy?" he'd just tell them, "I'm a child of God." With that, the distinguished gentleman got up from the table and said, "Isn't that a great story?" The professor responded that it really was a great story. As the man turned to leave, he said, "You know, if that new preacher hadn't told me that I was one of God's children, I probably never would have amounted to anything." And he walked away. The seminary professor and his wife were stunned. He called the waitress over and asked her, "Do you know who that man was who just left sitting at our table?" The waitress grinned and said, "Of course, everybody around here knows him. That's Ben Hooper, former governor of the state of Tennessee." Your words have power. If you're speaking over your children, you're speaking over your marriage, you're speaking over your relationship, you're speaking over your children, you are producing governors, kings, priests, you are producing people with the words of your mouth. We see in that story, produced the governor of the great state of Tennessee, because this kid was lost. He was confused. That, my friends, is a true story, because I checked it out. Okay? It's amazing what we can do with our words. Amazing. Let's everybody stand up. I want to ask you this today. I want you to just bow your heads and close your eyes, because our words cost, our words hurt, and our words last. All of us, I don't care who you are in this room today, you have messed this up. Because unless you can walk on water and save humanity, you have messed this up in one way or another. And it's a pretty simple process to say, "I was wrong, will you forgive me?" Each one of us in this place today need to say that to both someone that we know, and maybe it's to God, maybe it's to a relative, maybe to a friend, to a spouse, to an ex-spouse, anybody. Remember, those seven divine words that will heal every single relationship, and that was, I was wrong, will you forgive me? So with your eyes closed, your heads bowed today, with your heads bowed and eyes closed today, I want you to ask the Holy Spirit today, who, Lord, needs to hear me say, I was wrong, will you forgive me? Maybe it's God himself, maybe it's a brother, a sister, a family member, it doesn't really matter. Maybe you're in this place today, you need prayer for something. Something going on in your life with your family, with your spouse, maybe financial, maybe your job. If you need prayer today, just real quickly, stick your hand up high so somebody in the back can see it, and somebody will come and pray with you. In the meantime, you know, just continue to meditate on who God wants you to say those simple divine words to. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? The same vehicle that drove you in that ditch is the same vehicle that gets you out of that ditch. It's simple. You don't have to be right. You don't have to know everything. Nobody's asking you to do that. We're just asking you to please clean that forest out of your heart. Get those seeds out of your heart today. Get rid of that tumor. Get rid of that pus-filled mess that's just been a sore spot your whole life. You can do it right now. Just say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, God, that you saved humanity. You saved us, God, from life. Father, we thank you today that we can look to you, Lord, as Lord in the kingdom, as God in the kingdom, and say, yes, God. Father, right now as a church family, we just repent. Father, we repent, Lord, for any words that we've said contrary to the word of God or any words that come against you, Father, as God and the kingdom. And Father, right now we declare you as Lord over our lives, as you, Jesus, King over our lives, and declare, Father, that we'll have the best week of our lives because our hearts are clean today. Our hearts are clear. Now say these words with me. Just say them out of your heart. Say, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you guys for coming today. We appreciate each and every one of you. It's going to be an awesome week this week. I want to just encourage you, speak life. Speak words of encouragement. If you don't know what to say or you don't know what to pray, pick up a promise book on your way out. Pick up a promise book. They will help you. Amen. Have a great week. It's great to see everybody. Stick around for Sunday Connect. Don't forget about If Table. For the ladies, if you want to go do that, Casey's standing in the back. Amen.